Will you turn with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 13? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. This is a different message this morning, a different sort of message. And I've entitled it An Exhortation for the Need to Read. And I know some might already go, but I can't read. Well, you can read bits, can't you? You can read road signs, can't you? Some of you can read newspapers, can't you? You can read articles, can't you? Yeah, so we want to look at an exhortation for the need to read. And we're speaking of reading, of course, the Word of God. Hebrews 13, verse 20, please. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again we thank you for another opportunity to gather in your presence. Especially, Lord, when we gather around your table and partake of those emblems, refresh our memories and our minds that Jesus died for us. And yet, Lord, this morning we are very conscious and aware that he's not on a cross. Neither does he lay in a tomb, but rather he is risen, ascended, and he is glorified at your right hand. And so, Father, we thank you for him, and we pray now in the name of the Lord Jesus that you would settle us, bind every opposing spirit and distracting thought to your word this morning, and write it and inscribe it upon each and every one of our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Hebrews is written in such a way that it is said to be best understood. To be best understood and to get the theme of the book, it should be read continuously right through in one go. From chapter 1, verse 1, right through to Hebrews, to the very salutation at the end of chapter 13. There are 13 chapters in the book of Hebrews and 303 verses. 303 verses. Now, some do say that's an awful long and an awful lot of reading. Well, here's the thing. In our reading time during the day or whatever we are doing during our day, you can say, well, I couldn't sit for 13 chapters. Look what it says in our reading here in verse 22. Paul says, and I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. And, you know, Paul's saying, look, listen, don't be too hasty against me here and what we're saying. Suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words. So Paul thinks it's short. The Bible says it's not long at all. And take note of this, if you will. To read it from beginning to ending, it is said to take approximately 45 minutes. That's what has been measured out at an average reading pace, 45 minutes. It might take you a bit longer, especially if you're like me and people think I must be a great reader because I'm preaching all the time, I'm reading all the time. No, I have to read and then go back and reread and go back and reread. I have to because my mind might drift and I have to go back and reread. But as I said, if you can read it right through, the book of Hebrews would take you some 45 minutes to read it. And this might seem long, but considering the UK average person spends 1 hour, the average now, 1 hour, 49 minutes on social media per day, then it's not too long. There's some spend a lot more, some spend hardly any time, if any, but it averages at 1 hour, 49 minutes per day on social media. So then 45 minutes really isn't that long. The benefits of spending so much time in God's Word is infinitely and vastly superior to what you'll read on social media. It's better for you. So for those of you who go to football, and I'm not condemning you, I don't like football, don't watch it, know nothing about it. I used to play in the street when I was a wee boy in Belfast, and that's the height of it. For some reason, they always stuck me in goals, I think it's because I had two left feet. I don't know. But for those of you who go to a football match, think about it. Not talking about traveling or getting in early or you're traveling home again or whatever. Just the match itself is 45 minutes each way with a 15-minute break in between. Think about this. That's 90 minutes plus 15. And you think of this and you are willing to spend that much time on a football match. If it's extra time, what is it, 15 minutes each way, maybe another 5 minute break, if I'm right. Some of you footballers can tell me if I'm right or wrong, but I think I'm right. And when you add it all up, it's 2 hours and 40 minutes. 2 hours and 40 minutes. Watching men kicking a ball about a field. Now I know I'll get a kick when I go out the doors because all the football fans are, I don't understand it. But that's what it takes. And yet we would say to read something like 13 chapters of Hebrews would be too long, yet the average in social media is 1 hour, 49 minutes. So stay with me for a moment. Some people, Christians too, can sit in a cinema for the evening. Not talking about they're traveling there, traveling back, or getting in early. Just talking about the movie itself. And yet they would complain at sitting through a long sermon. I'd be honest, no one complains to me here. But they complain about sitting in a long service. Sitting under a long preaching. Because it's too long. The Economist magazine analyzed over 100,000 films released from the 1930s until the year 1922. And the average length of the movies has increased from that year, from the 30s to the, 2 years ago. They have increased in length by 32%. So they're getting longer and people are sitting longer. They have increased by 32%. And now the average movie stands at 1 hour 47 minutes. I'm bringing you somewhere here, so bear with me. The find is that the longest movies, the longest ones, have shown to be the most popular, and in most cases, the most popular have been the highest grossing ones as well. In revenue, people are paying more for longer movies. I've written down the first four top grossing films. Listen, Avatar. It's about AI, believe it or not. We're willing to fill our minds with these things rather than the Word of God. Avatar is 162 minutes long. That's 2 hours and 42 minutes sitting watching about AI. It grossed $2.923 billion. Secondly, the Avengers, about Superman, the Endgame, they call this one. 181 minutes long. That's basically 3 hours. 3 hours watching a fantasy thing about men who fly and can do all manner of things. And it grossed 2.799, almost 2.8 billion. The longer, the bigger, the more money. People are invested into these things, not only their time and their capacity, their mental capacity, but they're giving over their finances to it. Thirdly was Avatar, The Way of Water. It's 192 minutes, which is 3 hours and 12 minutes. Again, on AI infiltrating your brain. And it grossed 2.32 billion. And then fourthly was Titanic. 195 minutes. 3 hours and 15, in other words, 2.264 billion. The longer the audience has sat, the more they've paid. Think about this. You have to wonder the captivity of the human mind. Captivity of the human interest. And where these things are doing to society. On average, the UK television and streaming viewing is approximately 4 hours. This is on average, 4 hours per day. 4 hours per day. That's 1,000 hours per year on average. The average reader could read the Bible from cover to cover between 65 and 75 continuous hours. Yet they were given on average 1,000 hours a year for television. And so Paul says, well, I believe it's Paul in Hebrews, and he writes in verse 22, "And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words." 13 chapters is not a long letter. And I wonder why it doesn't captivate the mind and the hearts of God's people to be able to set aside that hour to read it. Not only it, but the word in general. Why is that every day we would spend hours doing other things and the word of God is set aside? I wonder how long you sit at the newspaper. Very few people, I think, buy newspapers now, but or at a glossy magazine. And listen, I'm not condemning anyone. I'm just trying to stir us up to read the word of God. Stir us up to get into the word of God. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, if you will. Book of Galatians, please, chapter 6. And let your eye just run down the chapter, please, to verse 11. Paul writes, you see how large a letter. Take note of this. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified. Notice, whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Notice here, we have the saved soul here. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Saved. And secondly, we have sanctified, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Saved and sanctified. But look what he says in verse 11. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Now, you could say, well, there's only 6 chapters in the book of Galatians, yet 13 in the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews, he says it's a short letter, but in Galatians, he says it's a long letter. Doesn't make sense. So, you know, maybe I can't use that in Hebrews 13:22 for a point to say that the Hebrew letter is a short letter. Well, you see, when Paul writes here in Galatians 6 and 11, you see how large a letter I've written unto you in mine own hand. It's what's known as a unical script. A unical script. And there was different writings in Greek and even in other forms of writing. Hebrew would have it, of course, and even others that would come later. And the unical script is the way Paul is speaking of here. There's another term which would have been called cursive writing or unical script. Let me put it into sort of modern, if I can. The cursive writing would be something along the lines of our joined up writing, flowing letters joined up. But the unical script was like our block capital letters. That's what it means. He's not speaking about the length of the letter. He's talking about the way he wrote the letter. The unical letters in it. Big block capitals. In fact, whenever the Lord Jesus was crucified, remember the Romans wrote on it, you know, Jesus, King of the Jews on it and so on. Well, they wrote it in what's known as unical script. So that everyone could see it, these big block capital letters. So it was high up there and people could read what they wanted read from it. So when Paul is saying this about this, and people say, well, Paul wrote in those block capitals because he had bad eyesight. Well, we don't really know that, but there is one or two hints that people look at for this. For example, if you go with me to Galatians 4, it's more like a wee study this morning, really, but I'll tell you why at the end of this, if I get to the end of it, why I'm doing it this way. It's a different message, as I said. Galatians 4 and in verse 15, Paul says, where is then the blessedness ye speak of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. So people take from that Paul was having deteriorating eyesight. Or at the time, there was a condition which attacked the eyes called ophthalmia. And it would have caused him to swell, and it would have caused him, because of the strain in the sun and so forth, that it was a common thing in the Middle East at Paul's time. Revelation 3, if you go with me, our risen Lord seems to allude to this in Revelation chapter 3. And he's writing to the end time, the last church of the book of Revelation, which is the Laodicean church. And if you let your eye run down chapter 3, please, and let your eye run to, let's go to verse 13. Verse 14, pardon me. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, right? These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, by the way, the Jehovah's Witnesses try to say Jesus isn't God. He isn't the agent of creation, as it were. And they say, see, he's the beginning of creation. The idea of that is he's the bringer forth of creation, the speaker out of creation. Now take note of this, if you will. I know thy works, and thou art neither cold nor hot, and I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now notice, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and of need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And so it seems that our Lord is saying to, it was a literal church, but it was the seven churches from chapter 2 of Revelation to chapter 3 are also different historical church periods, and how they would actually reflect of what was happening through church history. And here Paul is saying, John is saying, that the Lord gave him this letter to tell the end time church, the church then. Now we're speaking in spiritual terms, but then, he's saying, you need your eyes. Your eyes are sore. What was known for this ophthalmic ointment in the town of our city of Laodicea? And they would have came to someone and they'd have rubbed their eyes with this ophthalmic ointment, and it soothed their eyes and helped them to see. Well, the Lord Jesus has given us to John to tell us in the end time, there's a lot of spiritual blindness in the church. A lot of spiritual blindness among God's people. And you need to come to him for the ophthalmic ointment of the Holy Spirit to be able to see. So you can see this was a condition around Paul's day. And Paul is writing. You see how large a letter in Galatians 6 and 11. I have written unto you with mine own hand. Or how large letters it means. Doesn't mean it's a big, long written letter. Again, six chapters of it. But it means it's a unical script, big block capitals. Now, if you're online now and you're writing and you type everything out or text or whatever in block capitals, someone may come back to you and say, why are you shouting? Isn't that right? Why are you shouting? Well, this was to shout. Big letters, you can see, shouting out. And Paul, in the Galatian letter, he writes in chapter 3, and this will bring us on back again into the book of Hebrews. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by works of the law, notice, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? So many of these throughout the letters would have been actual exiled Israelites settled in these areas who had got saved. And the gospel would have went out and they would have heard it. In fact, Gauls, the Galatians, are really the Gauls, the Celts. They were Celtic people. And he's writing to them and saying, all of those ways that these ancients do, you were brought from that. But he's also writing to those who were looking back to the Judaistic ways of worship. And he said, no, don't be bewitched by this. It's not about the works of your hands in the law. You're saved by grace through faith. And hence he's saying, do you not see? So what he's writing this letter, big letters, six, well, it wasn't broken into chapters, but it is for us, six chapters worth of big capital letters. And we could say, Paul, why are you shouting? And Paul could say, because I'm trying to show your need to turn to Christ. I'm trying to show that it isn't of the works of the law. Big capital letters. Unical letters, as they call it. Turn with me again to Hebrews 13 then. Verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. See this in verse 20. We have peace, but it's in relation. This peace is shalom. If my memory serves me right, in the Greek text, it's the word eirene. Eirene. And it gives more than just, we would say, oh, I wish they would stop making that noise or racket or someone, you know, that maybe you've, someone's in your ear and you're going, would you give my head peace? This isn't the peace Paul speaks of here. Paul speaks of an overall feeling of peace and health. The eirene is the Greek, if my memory serves me right, and it is the shalom for the Hebrew text. So when people would have said shalom, they're saying peace all over, perfect peace given to you. And Paul is saying that now the God who brings shalom, eirene, the perfect peace, peace of mind, peace in situation, peace in heart. This is what he's bringing us to. He's saying, this peace is in relation to his son. And if you haven't got his son, you cannot have this sort of peace. That's the idea of this. Because at the end of this, as you know, these are the last verses of Hebrews chapter 13. Because the writing of the Hebrew letter was for those who had came from the Judaistic background, came away from the temple worship. They had heard the words of grace, and they had heard the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, because of persecution or trouble, especially from the Jews at the time, and then later from also the Romans, but especially from the Jews at the time, they were saying these have turned away from the ways of the temple and so on. They persecuted them. And they started getting a little bit worried and concerned and afraid, and they started drifting back to works of the temple. They started going back to temple sacrifice. And so the letter is written, don't do it. The temple is finished. I get concerned when especially we see Christians wanting to help the Jews be Jews. Every one of them need Christ. And the whole book of Hebrews is written against them going to the temple. That's the reason for this book. No more temple. No more animal sacrifice. And that's why if you read it from the beginning to the ending, it starts off speaking of the Lord Jesus, God who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto us by the fathers, hath in these last times spoken unto us by his Son. Christ is right at the beginning. God has spoken to us by his Son through his death, burial, and resurrection. And now by the ending of it, he's talking about the great shepherd of the sheep and the blood of the, notice, everlasting covenant. The blood of the everlasting covenant is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We broke bread this morning. That's the blood of the everlasting covenant. In other words, throughout the book, it is that the priests had to go in behind into the holy place, and then the high priest into the holy of holies, shed blood, sprinkle blood. And it had to keep on being repeated again and again. Just had to keep repeating it just to try and cover sin. But the Hebrew letter says, God at the beginning, who upholds all things by the word of his power through the Lord Jesus, the word of God, his Son, who came and bled and died of the everlasting covenant. And it means it will never be repeated. It was once and for all, Hebrews tells us. One time sacrifice, once and for all. It won't be found in a mass. And it's not in the breaking of bread. These are just emblems that remind us. It's not in transubstantiation. It's all done. No more animals, no more temple, no more sacrifice. It's all in Christ. All of it. That's the reason, that's the focus of the book of Hebrews. And so when you have to read it, Paul's saying, I've written it and it's not really that long. Chapter 1 to chapter 13. And you will see from Christ right through the Levitical priest line, finished. The Melchizedek priest line in Christ. You'll see the offerings, finished. The blood atonement, the blood sacrifice of Christ once and for all. You'll see the Faith's Hall of Fame in chapter 11. In fact, you go to chapter 8, part of 9 and into 10. You'll read about Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 33, that the Lord said he would make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not the same covenant that I made with your fathers. But he says, I'll put my law, I'm paraphrasing for time, into your heart, into your inward parts. And so the law of salvation is written in our hearts, and the Spirit of God keeps us in the way. So by the time it comes here, temple, no more. Lambs and bulls and goats and turtle doves and pigeons for sacrifice. Finished. Done away with. No more. The blood has been shed. The blood is once and for all. It's the blood of the everlasting covenant. Would you say everlasting covenant? It's the blood of Jesus, God's Son. And it can't be conjured up in a transubstantiation mass. And it can't be said that when we gather around to take these emblems, that we are saying it is blood and real body either. No. It's all done away with. But the blood of Jesus, which was shed at Calvary, this very moment still speaks for me and you in glory. That's the power of the blood. Now, why would you want to point anyone else to another temple? I believe the blood of Jesus is sufficient. And the blood of Jesus is more than enough to cleanse us from all our sins. Take note of this, if you will. The peace of God is through the blood. It's in relation to the Son of God through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Colossians 1 and verse 20 speaks of having made peace through the blood of his cross. So Hebrews 13 and 20 says now the peace of, talks of now the God of peace. And if you know the God of peace, you'll have the peace of God. Look at Hebrews 13 and 22. I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. Notice the word, exhortation. He's saying read. The need to read the word of God. I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words. Time's flying. Romans 12 for me a moment, please. Romans 12. I want to show you this beseech. Paul does some beseeching in his letters. Beseech. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now take note, this presenting of our bodies, a living sacrifice, it's not works for salvation he's speaking of here. Paul says at the outset, I beseech you therefore, brethren, they're already Christ's. They already belong to Christ. They're his brothers in the faith. He says, and I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice. I know throughout the years many have died for the faith. Many millions have died for the faith. I understand that. And I know there's people today even dying for the faith. I understand that too. And some of the ways they've died is horrific. But the vast majority of us, God wants you to be a living sacrifice. Walking, talking, living, breathing sacrifice. Life sacrificed unto Him. And listen, we could all be guilty of wasting our time where it might take 45 minutes or an hour, maybe, I don't know, 45 minutes on average to read the book of Hebrews or any book of the Bible, whatever it would take. And instead of us being sacrificed, a living sacrifice unto Him, well, sure, we'll read something else instead, or we'll double that time and watch the average movie. Or we go to whatever, football, whatever. And I'm not getting at you about, I'm just saying these are times I'm showing how we do misuse our time. If this morning, if anything, it made you think when you go home, you know what, maybe I do that too much. And I'm in the Word too little. Well, that would be a good thing. Spiritually, it would be healthy for you. So Paul's even saying, I beseech you, live your life for Him. I beseech you, live your life for Him. Go to Romans 15 while we're in the book of Romans, please. I've just jotted a couple of these down. Romans 15 and verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Paul is saying, I beseech you, I'm pleading with you, get together and pray for Him. But come into the unity of the love of the Spirit. In other words, no factions or classes, one's higher class and all. Get together in one for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Well, sometimes we do some for the sake of. What about this for the greatest thing to do the sake of? For the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why give up your time to read? For the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it's for our welfare, spiritual welfare. Why give up the time to outreach? For the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, for His glory. Why come on a Sunday morning to break bread? For the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why come out tonight to the gospel meeting? Why spend your time like that? You could be sitting at home and watching, I don't know what's on a Sunday night in your TV or whatever's open or shut. And I don't, because we're always here, but why would you come on a Sunday night? For the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, for His glory, for the love of the Spirit. The love of the Spirit's in me and in you, and we gather together for these things. Why? During the week, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, meaning for His glory, that He'd be exalted, that He'd be lifted up. Yes, the church will be edified, but for His glory, if for anything. You don't come for the pastor. If you did, you'd be sorely disappointed. You don't do outreach for the pastor. Listen, and can I say from the about our church here, we have some amazing, fantastic people. Faithful, you come out. We called nights to go and even do leaflets around doors and invite and. There were people coming out that I was so surprised midweek after work rushing round. It was tremendous. The amount of people week in, week out. We had the prayer meeting for 2 mornings at 7 a.m. And at the start, Andrew and I thought, just before about 10 to 7, we thought, well, maybe it'll be me and you, Andrew. We'll pray anyway. And lo and behold, there's about 15 came in at 7 a.m. to pray before they went to work. And even more the next day. So it's not a condemnation here. Please, Benedict. We have a good church. They're faithful. You just turn up faithful, you serve faithfully. And I'll be honest, you just don't give my head a lot of trouble trying to get me to do a short sermon. Well, maybe one or two. But what I'm saying is this. If the love of the Spirit is in you, and since the love of the Spirit is and in me, and this is why we do these things. For Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit. Ah, time's gone. Go to chapter 16 and I'll finish with this one. Here's one. Chapter 16 and verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark divisions. Pardon me, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Some people say if someone was really turning your head away from Christ and even come in with a real weird, concocted, strange sort of out there doctrine, you might think, it'd be unchristian not to listen. Paul says, he's not even talking about, he says avoid them. He doesn't even say sit and give them ear. He says avoid them. Tell the truth, who's walked through the town someday and you've seen somebody and you've been, oh, there's such and such. See everybody laughing, you've all done it then. Guilty. Avoid them. We let the children know to make their way up, please. Notice here, Hebrews 13. So now we know why Hebrews was written. And the word suffer here is the word anecho. And it means to put up with, to endure, to bear. So I thank you for putting up with me. And I mean that sincerely, to endure and to bearing with me. And, you know, some of you have listened to me Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, this morning, tonight. And if you do want to venture to this Christian Workers Union, you're going to hear this six times in a week. But I appreciate you bearing with me and the services. But Paul says to suffer. So it means to put up with. The writer pleads the recipients here not to become impatient with the counsels in his letter. Now, that's important as we close this. Don't become impatient with what I'm saying, because this letter, the way it's written is what's known as words of exhortation, or if you want, hortatory words. And hortatory means as to persuade someone to do something or to urge them, stop doing that. And the book of Hebrews are turning away from Christ, again, bewitched like the Galatians, turning toward temple sacrifice and other things to add on, even if they think we'll do a bit of each. And Paul is saying, stop doing that. That's the way it reads. Hortatory means he's trying to change their mind to say, stop living like that. Stop worshiping like that. Stop doing that. And then he brings the blood of the everlasting covenant in. Sometimes the Holy Spirit has to say to us, doesn't he? Stop doing that. Stop it. And if the Holy Ghost is doing that, I'm not thinking of anybody in particular here, by the way, but if the Holy Ghost is doing that, then stop doing it. The writer, I think is Paul. In fact, those who printed this Bible have Paul right on the top of it. But the writer says this entire letter is hortatory, and it's stop it. Temple, no. Animal sacrifice, no. No, no. Christ right through it. That's what he's doing. He's promoting Christ the whole way through it. The blood of Jesus the whole way through it. The writer, really at the end of this, by saying this, is he says this isn't a didactic letter either. It's not really one that's informative, because you already know, he says, what's in the temple. But for you and I, didactic can be parabolic. He says this isn't a parable here. temple, the way people are worshiping, adding to Christ, leaving Christ for works and so on, looking for new temples. He's going, stop it. That's what he's doing. The blood of Jesus is enough. It's not a parable that I'm writing, he's saying. And of course, it's not consolatory. He's not there to give a big there speech to them, how to do things and bless them. He's going, it's actually known as Paul's letter of command. Paul is saying from the first, that's why you read it right through, Paul is saying, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Presents Christ, talks about the temple. Presents Christ, talks about the sacrifice. Presents Christ, talks about the priesthood. Presents Christ, after the order of Melchizedek, the Aaronic priesthood is done away with. The Levitical priesthood is done away with. Presents Christ, 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 Christ. Coming right up to the end of it, he says, now I'm presenting again the everlasting blood. It's all in Christ. It's all in the blood. So here is the focus of the Hebrew letter. Maybe I would take, you need to do one of these a week, so I'm just going to read these topics out. First of all, he starts off, Jesus is better than the prophets. Now remember, this is about no temple. Jesus. Jesus is better than the prophets. Secondly, he writes, Jesus is better than angels. Thirdly, he writes, Jesus is better than Moses. Fourthly, he writes, Jesus is better than Joshua. All in the book of Hebrews. Fifthly, he writes, Jesus is better than Aaron and the high priestly garments and all to do with the Levitical tribe. Sixthly, he writes, Jesus, his new covenant is the better covenant than the old covenant. It's his blood. And lastly, he writes, Jesus is better through faith in him than works of a temple. That's the reason you should read. That's the whole theme of it. Now, each one of those can be broke down into a day each of those. So Hebrews 13 and 12, that God will make you perfect. See the word perfect there? It's the word katardizo. You know what it means? To repair that which has been broken. So remember Peter and James and John, Jesus walks along the beach and James and John are mending their nets. Well, the word mending is the exact same word for perfect. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant and the God of peace entering in, and you're trusting in Christ alone, he makes that which is broken good again. He takes a broken life and makes it good again. He takes people who have been devastated and he makes them good again. He takes the old you, rubs it out and makes you new again. It's like pulling the net one side the other and tying it that the fish won't escape. That's the idea of it. That the God of peace will make you perfect. He repairs the broken heart. He makes you perfect in him. So that's a little exhortation this morning on the need to read. The need to read the Word of God. Team, would you come up, please? Thank you for your attention this morning.